Take your Bibles and turn to Jude 20. You know, the song spoke about the fact that sometimes we don't really grow except through the trials of our life. And sometimes we don't really see the Lord's work except during the difficult times. And that had a real message to it. Well, let's stand together. And the book of Jude, and it's got just one chapter, so turn to chapter one. How's that sound? And we're going to stand and read for just a moment from Jude. Our theme this year is I will build. Let's say that together. I will build. That's what Jesus said. And on Wednesday nights, the theme of our messages will be along the line of building and building the right foundation for our spiritual life. And this year will be a little bit different in the sense that, of course, we're back on Wednesday night. And I'll be preaching many of our Wednesday nights. And then we'll have some guests, but we're going to have some of our own pastoral staff and college administration also teaching on building. And sometimes we'll have a 2 or 3 week series. We'll announce it ahead of time on subjects such as prayer. And also we're going to have one series that deals with how to identify compromise and how to avoid compromise theologically that's so prevalent in the day in which we live. We have another series that will deal with how the church began and church history and our distinctives as Baptists and this type of thing. And so we're going to have a wonderful time on Wednesday night in this year. Now, the book of Jude, and we're going to read beginning in verse 20. This passage always brings back memories for me because I preached this passage when I was a junior in Bible college. And we used to have then what we have at our Bible college now. They called it the Preacher Boys Contest. Now, some people make fun of it because it was the Preacher Boys they called us, you know. And I didn't mind that. I knew I was a boy and I was a preacher, so it worked out okay with me. But and then they said, well, you shouldn't have a contest, but we loved it. And it was great. And it kind of sharpened us for preaching. And this passage tonight, I'm going to tell you, for me, it was the second place sermon. It was the second place sermon. But how many of you believe all Scripture is first place? Amen. Amen. And so I preached from this text when I was about 19 or 20. And I love it. It's always meant so much to me since then. And I hope it'll mean something more to you tonight. Jude in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful time already in just being with God's people. And Lord, we're living in a world that's changing and deteriorating in so many ways, and we're thankful that we can gather around the Word of God, which does not change, it does not deteriorate, but it's like a rock in our lives, and we thank you for the Bible tonight. So teach us your ways. Help me to speak with clarity and with the fullness of your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you that are not familiar with the book of Jude, it is a book that was written to the Jewish people and the early Christians as well, Gentiles who were scattered about what was known as Asia Minor or Turkey. They were Christians of the first century who were undergoing great trial, distress, and oftentimes facing what I mentioned a moment ago, false teachers and false doctrine that was prevalent in the first century. And as Jude writes to them, the Bible tells us in verse number 3 these words. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now think about that phrase, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, oftentimes with people that are not Christians or they're not from a Baptist background or something, We may not use the term fundamental or fundamentalist because of the often misunderstood terminology. But in reality, as we are here tonight as a church family, we are a church that is a Baptist church, Bible-believing church. We're an autonomous church, and we are a church that believes the fundamentals of the Word of God. And so we often say, if you go to basketball camp and they're going to teach you the fundamentals of basketball, no one gets scared about that. And when you say that you are fundamental in respect to the Scriptures and the interpretation of Scriptures, that really should not be a scary thing at all. It just means that we believe the Bible's the Word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, we believe in an eternal heaven, we believe in an eternal hell, and so forth. We believe the fundamentals of the Bible. By the way, if you believe the fundamentals of this book tonight, say amen. And don't ever be ashamed of that, even though the terminologies get twisted around in today's vernacular. Now, the fundamentals of the truth had been delivered. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 3 that they were once delivered unto the saints. Now, one of the fundamentals that we hold to is that the Bible is the Word of God, and that when the book of Revelation was completed and the canon of Scripture came together, that the Word of God was delivered, and it was delivered once unto the saints. And if you read the last chapter, it says we're not to add to it and we're not to subtract from it. It is a complete revelation. It was delivered once unto the saints. That is why we reject the Book of Mormon. And that is why we reject any so-called Christian teacher that would say, I have a word from God for you. If anybody ever tells you that they have a word from God for you, ask them for a chapter and verse. Because the Bible truth of God was once delivered unto the saints. And so Jude says, I'm writing to you about the truth that was once delivered unto the saints. But he says to them, I want you to earnestly contend for it. Because there were, even in the first century, divisive, malicious people who were questioning the Word of God, who were carrying away new believers into false types of teachings. And we don't have time tonight to go through every verse, but if you were to read verses 4 and following, verse 4 says, there are certain men crept in unawares before ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men. Notice this, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So they were taking the good news of the gospel and perverting it and twisting it. And the whole book of Jude tells you in the middle portion about these people who were attacking fundamental truth, and they were twisting the truth. And so Jude writes and says, hey, when you hear that going on, earnestly contend for the faith. Take your stand and speak the truth, and don't be ashamed of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't figured it out by now, the Christian life oftentimes means standing up, but not being popular. It means sometimes telling it like it is and so forth, not with a mean spirit, but just taking your stand for what is right. And a lot of times the Christian life is a battle. And we said that just Sunday when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because the devil battles us all the time. He battles our families. He battles the church. He tries to discourage us. He's battling our country. I read an article today, an amazing article. I'll probably bring it in a sermon more fully sometime, about all the churches in Europe that have closed. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. This year alone in Germany, 700 Lutheran churches will close. Just this year. And it showed how one was turned into a skate park, and one was a library, and one was a restaurant, and just amazing, amazing, because people are turning away from God. And how sad indeed. But the fact of the matter is that there are, in many places, people have just stopped fighting for the faith. They've just kind of given up on their faith. 16% of Americans do not believe in a God, according to the recent Pew Research study. And so I just want to say tonight, let's stay in the fight. Amen? Amen. Let's keep on serving the Lord and keep on living for the Lord. But if we're always fighting and we're always working and we're never building, then eventually we're going to get weary in the fight and we're not going to be able to do what God called us to do. I remember years ago when I was a missionary son over in Korea, and they said, we're going to take you to the DMZ, the 38th parallel between North and South Korea, and we're going to let you see the situation there. And so we went to the town called Panmunjom. Panmunjom is the little village where the 30th parallel comes literally right through a building. And whenever the North and South are going to meet, they sit down in that little building and they have their discussions. And people have been killed there. There's always people shooting across the border and so forth. But I remember looking down. We had these binoculars on a little hill. And we were looking down at that building. And I remember seeing the men who had on the uniforms for the United States of America. I am telling you, these men were huge. They were like Goliath. Now, you understand, there's some folks here tonight, no doubt, that are from Korean descendancy and such, and maybe from the Orient or something. The average Korean man would be maybe 5'8", 5'9", somewhere like that. And so somebody in our chain of command decided that if we were going to have American soldiers on that DMZ, we were going to send the big boys. And there were some men there, I'm saying the average height was 6'5 to 6'7. These men had such humongous muscles. I mean, they just towered over these North Korean guards there, and they just stood there. And I thought to myself, you know, if I was in the army, I want to stand right next to one of those guys right there, you know. Just saying, yeah, yep, that's us. That's our, just mess with me, you're going to mess with him, that type of thing, you know. Just these humongous guys, huge muscles. And but the fact of the matter is, they get that way by working at it, don't they? They get that way by working out and keeping fit and lifting weights and so forth. You don't get that way by spending all day at Krispy Kreme Donut. And see, the reason that they were ready to fight, and they were, was because they spent a lot of time building, no doubt, not only besides the weightlifting and such, but target practice and all different types of maneuvers and such, to be a ready soldier. And so, do we need to contend for our faith and battle against the devil in this new year? No question. But if we forget to build personally, then we may be AWOL or a casualty 1 year from now. And I told you Sunday night, I'll spend a lot of time this year trying to get this building finished and building meetings and budgets and all of the things that go into the furnishings of it. And it's an amazing project. But my number one focus will be building up the saints of God at Lancaster Baptist Church. And so let's see how that's accomplished tonight as we come to Jude and verse number 20. The Bible says, but ye, beloved. Now, between verses 4 and 19, it's all about these false teachers, the bad guys, if you will. But now in verse 20, he says, but ye, beloved. So he's turning the attention back to us, the Christian. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, tonight I want to share with you 5 ways to build yourself in the new year. 5 ways to keep fit spiritually in the new year. Notice, first of all, if you would, he says, building up yourselves. The words building up speak about building upon the faith of your salvation, building upon that foundation. The idea is that the foundation has been laid when you were saved, but now you got to build on that. Jesus is the cornerstone. But now we've got to build. And I do want you to notice very quickly, it says, building up yourselves. And I want you to recognize that I believe in the gathering of the people, the church is the ecclesia, the gathering. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. We're encouraging our church family, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Let's just get together. Nothing replaces Bible teaching, Bible preaching. We need it. But we also don't want to fall into the trap of just saying, well, I get Bible when I go to church, because the Bible says building up yourself. That's why we need to have our personal devotions. That's why we need to spend time personally building up, getting something from the Word of God. Now, this matter of building then is when we build by believing, building up yourselves, building upon your faith. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now notice this phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, don't misunderstand that verse there in Philippians. He doesn't say, work for your salvation. He doesn't say that. He says, work out your own salvation. So when you got saved, God did a wonderful work in you. Now he's essentially saying, live out what I've put in you. Live out daily. Work out your own salvation. And so he says, building up yourselves. So Paul is emphasizing that building and working out our sanctification was not to happen just when he was there or just when a spiritual leader is present. But he says there, whether he's with us or absent, that we're to be involved in this process. So what I'm trying to say is we don't just grow spiritually at church. We can grow spiritually at home. If I was a commuter, I would listen to the Bible and good preaching as I drove my car. I would look for opportunities to download sermons and listen on the little iPod and so forth. The Bible says in Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. Watch this now. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, I've got to leave now, but I want to commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I'm going to tell you something. If you have to say goodbye to your child, going to the military or some time like this, you just want to pray that they'll get into the word of God and that they'll be built up by the word of God. And so we build by keeping on with our believing. Many times a single adult in particular will hit 18 or 19 and they'll get out of school and get out of home and they're not around the preaching of the church. They're not around the preaching of the Christian school. And if they don't learn how to build themselves up in the transitional time of their life, they begin to shrivel those spiritual muscles because they're not building up on their most holy faith. So how do we build up our most holy faith? We build by believing. How does our believing get strengthened? A couple quick thoughts. First of all, we need to hear the word. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I've already said that. We need to get to the house of God and we need to hear it. You know, in my personal time with the Lord in the morning, I have some things that I do as far as a routine. One of the things that I do, I have a little page on a list that I read, and it's in a little computer program. But I read this list of decisions that I have made in my life. And most of the major decisions that I've made in my life, decisions about the ministry, about my family, about walking in the Spirit, about being a soul winner, lots and lots of decisions. Those decisions I've written down and now typed out. But did you know that when I read that list, a lot of times in my mind, I can remember the church service where I made that decision. I literally can remember when I learned something and I went to an altar and I said, that's it. That's going to be a part of my life. I remember 1983 making a decision that every week of my life, I would tell somebody how to stay out of hell. 1983, I wrote that down. And I wrote that decision down about soul winning. And so what I'm saying to you is that we need to hear preaching because preaching convicts us and helps us to make decisions. And it helps us to build by continuing our believing and our faith in the Word of God. That's why we have the revival meeting. That's why we need to set aside our calendar for the last Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Dr. Getz is preparing fantastic messages and praying over them. We have special music coming and so many wonderful things just to get ready. But we've got to get our hearts ready because, and I told our staff this afternoon, we had a little staff meeting. I said, you know what? I want my heart to be so ready to believe on the Word of God so that when God speaks to my heart as the pastor, I want to be the first one, if need be, right to the altar to say, Lord, I needed that. The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But then, as I said a moment ago, it's not just hearing it. It's also, secondly, reading the word of God. Reading the word of God. Now, Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, speaking about the Bereans, in that they received the word of God with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. Someone say the next word for me. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know? So they got the Sunday sermon and they went home on Monday and they said, now, pastor said, I want to look at this. I want to study this some more here. I want to study about the word church. I want to study about the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Whatever the message is about. And you know, that's one of the reasons that I provide an outline for you. And this is a side note, but getting three outlines like that ready every week is not a small task. And just to prepare them, I always tease some of my friends who don't do it. I say, I know why you don't have outlines at your Sunday morning service, because you can't get it to a secretary when the sermon's getting done on Saturday night. They don't work on Saturday night. And you've got to get it done ahead of time to make that happen. You know, the fact of the matter is we give those notes out so that later, hopefully during the week, you can sit down somewhere and go over it again. And you can look at the truths and study the verses. That's what they did at Berea. They heard the preaching, but then they studied it themselves. So hear it, read it, thirdly, study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now you show me a man, I don't care how long he's been saved, if he stops hearing the preaching and he stops reading the word, he'll have doubts about God. He'll have doubts about salvation. He'll have doubts about the promises of God. And because he didn't build anymore, listen, just as surely as that giant army man on the 38th parallel could become a little wimp in about 5 weeks, just as surely as his muscles would atrophy, the best of Christians, if they get out of church and out of the word of God, will become very weak spiritually. And we must always remember that. And so we build by believing the word of God, believing the word of God, and having faith in what the word of God says. Notice, secondly, we build by praying. We've been emphasizing this Sunday night as well. But look what it says in Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And then it says, secondly, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting, and we don't have time tonight to speak about the charismatic movement, but there are some people that every time they hear the word the Holy Ghost, they want to equate that with so-called speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues took place in the first century. It's right in the Bible. Now, there was a point, I believe, where it ceased. And the Bible says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And the word of God was complete. And yet for a period of time, as a sign, the Bible says, to the Jews, and one would speak and one would interpret. And it was done in an orderly fashion. And it was in a way to give testimony to the unsaved and so forth. And so we don't deny that that took place in the first century. But may I say to you that when you read the words Holy Spirit, it doesn't always have a connotation of tongues, and this would be one of those cases. When it says to pray in the Holy Ghost, someone said one time from this verse, they said, well, the Bible says we're to pray in the Holy Ghost, that's why I speak in tongues. That's not at all what this message is talking about. In fact, nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to speak in tongues, not one single time. We're not commanded to speak in tongues. And in fact, nowhere in the Bible does it say that every Christian will do that, even during the time when it was prevalent. So if it's not speaking about so-called tongues, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? Well, it's sort of like when the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. What it means is that you are yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. You are walking, you are praying, you are conscious of His presence, you are filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where does it say, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we heard a very fine reading from Brother Derek Whitman just a moment ago, didn't we? And did you hear him when he talked about when you pray, he said, you want to pray earnestly. You want to pray rigorously. You want to be involved in that prayer. And you want also, as you pray, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide your prayers so that you're praying that which pleases the Lord, so that you're being focused in the prayer. The best verse that I know to explain this is found in Romans 8:26, and I think it's in your notes. And it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Let me just ask you this question. Do you ever feel a little weak in your prayer time, like your thoughts go a long way and you're not really as strong in prayer as you should be? Has anybody else ever felt that, or am I the only one? Sometimes it's a weakness, prayer, instead of a strength, it's a weakness. But he says here, the Spirit helps with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the heart, knoweth what is in the mind of, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, God says, I'll help you with your prayers. If you're earnest in your prayer, if you seek my filling, I'm going to help you even sometimes, and I've been there sometimes, and I'm sure some of you have as well, where your heart is so heavy, you can't hardly say the words. Your heart is so broken. You don't even really know what to say, but the Holy Spirit helps you and brings those groanings, which you can't even say. He brings them to the Lord. How many of you are glad that we have a God that knows our heart even when it's so broken we can't make words with it? That's what the wonderful truth is about God. And God says if you're going to build, then you're going to build your faith. That's through preaching and reading the Word of God. And then he says build through your prayers, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a little boy at a church in Kentucky, and he was boisterous and talking during church, and they didn't have a kiddie church, and finally, his mother had warned him and warned him and warned him. Finally, she got up, threw him over her shoulder, and started walking out of the church. She was going to give him the spanking of his life out in the church restroom. And no one raised an eyebrow. Everyone tried to stay focused on the pastor during the ordeal. Until finally, the little boy with a southern accent looked at some of the folks in the congregation and said, "Y'all pray for me now." And he knew he needed some prayer. Amen. I'll tell you what, the worst words my mother ever said during church was, "Your dad is going to whip you when we get home." That was a bad thing when she said that. You know, the fact of the matter is that we shouldn't wait until we're facing an emergency to pray. You see, the soldier doesn't wait for the battle to get in good shape. He stays in good shape. The fact of the matter is, if you're going to be involved in the battle... I have a cousin who's a Navy SEAL. All they do is train. I mean, they do the goofiest things. Drop them off in the middle of the ocean with their backpack and their boots and tell them to swim to an island. They're always lifting all kinds of weights and doing all kinds of amazing things. Why? Because in a moment, they could be called to go somewhere. And I'm telling you that in a moment, you do not know what temptation the devil will lay at your feet. You do not know what trial may come into your life. And that's why we build and we pray and we build and we pray every day. We don't want to wait until the hospital room. We don't want to wait until the difficulty comes. We want to stay strong so that when it comes, we're ready in this year. And so we want to build by our believing and build by our praying. Then thirdly, we want to be building by keeping. Building by keeping. Now notice the next verse, the Bible says in verse 21, a very unusual phraseology. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a simple phrase. It's not how we might say something, but let's read it together and then we'll expound about it just for a moment. So notice if you would here in verse 21, the first phrase, ready to begin. But keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, the word keep means to attend, to carefully take care of, or to guard. So first of all, we want to keep in His loving protection. Now, God, when He saves you, provides to you His love, His grace, His word, His church. God provides His blessings to you. And it says here, hey, stay with it. Stay with it. Now, if I could just for a moment liken this platform to the love of God. God has provided for me all that I need. He's provided His grace, His forgiveness, His word. But the fact is, the devil never wants me to be satisfied with what God's given me. And gentlemen, God has given in His love to you certain things, maybe even your family. But the devil's going to do everything he can to get you out of what God has provided into something else that he says is fun and something else that he says you'll enjoy. But the Bible says, hey, why don't you just stay in the realm of the things that God has provided for you? John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, God's love for us is such a wonderful gift. And he says, would you just stay satisfied with me? Could we have a relationship that's an abiding relationship? And if you want to build a relationship with someone, you've got to stay with someone. I've never counseled a couple to separate unless there had been some physical abuse. And sometimes when that happens, that's advisable. But normally, under the normal circumstance, when there's not a physical abusive situation, you are not going to build through a marital problem by separating. In fact, a lot of times it goes downhill when people go living with their friends and so forth. Why? Because you've got to be with the person if you're going to have a chance to build back. You say, well, what about taking a few days with somebody? Maybe that's a little different. But as far as separating for months and months, how are you going to build your relationship if you're not together? But how are you going to build a relationship with God if you're not keeping yourself in His word, in His church, in His grace, with His people? How are you going to build a relationship with God if you're over here at the club or the bar, or you're over here at the, you know, always at the motorcycle group that you're with, or always at this or that with always unsaved people, never reading the Bible, never praying? Listen, he said, if you're going to build, you better keep yourself around me and my love and keep yourself in love with me. Now, understand this tonight, that God's love is not performance-based. Some people misunderstand when we say, be in church and read your Bible, and some real critical people even say, well, that's just a bunch of legalism. I don't have to do anything. Let me help you understand something. We don't preach church attendance and Bible reading so that you can gain God's favor. You already have God's favor. It's not a matter of getting God to love you more. It's not about your performance. You already have a position in Christ. So what we're preaching tonight is not a way to get God to love you. It's a way to have a deeper relationship with God, is by keeping yourself in the love of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, you're already accepted by Him. He loves you, but He wants to have a deeper relationship with you. So stay in His loving protection. Keep yourself in the love of God. And so oftentimes, people will get dissatisfied and bored spiritually. And it's because they're not applying their hearts to the Lord like they should. And so keep in His loving protection. Secondly, keep away from the devil's distractions. Keep away from the devil's distractions. Now, the devil's going to do everything he can this year to pull you out of fellowship, out of the realm of God's wonderful provision. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Notice this phrase here. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. My grandmother used to say certain things, and you know how that is. Sometimes you grow up and you kind of they stick with you. I remember once she gave me a Bible, and in the Bible she wrote these words. She said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. One time she said to me, if you don't want rotten fruit, stay out of the devil's orchard. Right? You don't want rotten fruit, stay out of the devil's orchard. You know what? In God's orchard, there's no rotten fruit. I'm just telling you. It's the precious word of God. The devil's orchard's got terrible publications. There's purity and hope, and there's friendship. And you see, you've got to keep yourself in relationship with God, keep yourself in the realm of His love, and you'll continue to grow, and you'll continue to have that relationship. So build by believing, build by praying, build by keeping yourself if I could use the analogy, in the weight room where you're going to build and strengthen, not where you're going to go out and waste, as the prodigal son, his health, his life on riotous living. Why? Because he left the love of the Father, because he fell in love with the world, and all he did was ruin his testimony and ruin his health, and he had to come back to a place of repentance in order to make that right. Notice fourthly, we can build this year by looking. Now notice what it says in verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in love of God. Then it says this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now this is interesting to me, and you know what it speaks about. The word looking speaks about looking for a fulfillment, the fulfillment or expectation of a promise. And he says we should be looking for his coming and looking for his promise. And you say, well, how can looking for the coming of the Lord affect the way that I build my life? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Letter A, you want to look with preparedness. You see, if you really believe that somebody's coming, then it's going to change the way of your routine every single day. And the best illustration I know to give on this is if someone's coming over to your house. It's always funny. We have the home fellowships coming up on February the 8th. And I'm going to tell you right now, some fellas just volunteer because they know it's a good chance to get the house all cleaned up and ready. And some ladies volunteer for the same reason. They're going to get the house clean and get ready. Why? You do not have company and just leave the house a big mess. You don't have dishes piled up in the sink, and you don't have trash in the corner, and you don't have color crayons all over the wall, and you don't have junk in the carpet. You normally clean up if you're going to have somebody over. Normally, if you have somebody over for dinner, you wash the dish they're going to eat on. Some of you are looking at me like, you really do clean that way when you have company? I hope you do. When someone's coming over, you get ready, don't you? You prepare. Some of you guys in the military, I don't know what it's going to take, what it takes some of you guys to get, hyped up a little bit, but I think just even a one-star general might change the environment, right? Just a general officer. For sure a two- or three-star. If they say, hey, this two-star general is going to be walking through tomorrow, and we want everything, you're not going to go, well, I don't care who the guy is. He's going to listen to my rap music, and I'm just going to do what I do. I don't care who he is. Oh, no, you're not going to say that. If the two-star general is walking through, you're going to get ready for his coming. You're going to clean your toolbox. You're going to clean your area. You're going to shine your shoes. You're going to do whatever they tell you. Why? And when he comes by, you might even salute. But today is going to be different if tomorrow the general is coming. I just guarantee it. And if someone's coming to your house for dinner Sunday, you're going to think about that just a little while. When you live your life looking for and remembering that Jesus Christ is coming and that you're going to see him someday, you're going to stop fiddling around with a lot of the worldly things. You're not going to spend day on end getting mad at your wife anymore. You're not going to spend a lot of time being angry with people. Because since you expect Jesus at any time, you don't want, when Jesus comes back, you don't want to be in the middle of a tiff. Come on, somebody help me here. You want everything to be right. It's like the preacher that knocked on the door of the lady, and the children were at the house. He knocked on the door, and the lady came to the door. She said, she was surprised. And she said, oh, it's the pastor. And she said to her little daughter, sweetheart, go and bring the book that I love so. And the little 8-year-old came back a minute later with the TV guide. Now, she was trying to get ready, but she didn't catch up quickly enough. Now, look what the Bible says in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. Now, that's what I was just talking about, when he shall appear. Let's say that together. When he shall appear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, once again, that we'll be caught up together in the air. So the appearing of Christ, this speaks about the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But now look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, That's those of us that are looking and believing. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. All right? Now let's read that verse together. Ready, begin. And every man that hath this hope in himself, let's start all over. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. All right? So if you say, well, Dr. Shepherd's going to come to our house tomorrow night for dinner, well, we better clean up just a little bit, make things ready because company's coming over. If you would clean your dishes and if you'd clean your carpet for company, you better make sure your heart's clean in the expectation of the coming of the Lord. Amen. See, why do you always give that invitation time? I'm already forgiven. It doesn't. Listen, we have the altar calls at this church because we believe that Jesus is coming. And if someone's living in a way that displeases the Lord, we believe to have a repentant heart and to lay those sins aside and live for the Lord is very advisable because the scriptures say it this way, he purifieth himself. And so you want to look with preparedness. You remember that Jesus is coming. It affects the way that you live. And then secondly, you want to look with expectancy. Expectancy. Look at Titus 2:13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to be building this year, then we want to be building by believing the preaching, believing the Bible reading. Listen, my friend, read the Word of God with faith and build by praying and talking to the Lord and earnestly and asking the Holy Spirit to help you as you pray. And then build by keeping yourself. Hey, you're in the right place. First Wednesday night of the year. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself around the things of God. Keep yourself around the blessings of God. And stay faithful. Keep yourself in the love of God. Then notice fourthly, build by looking for the coming. And then finally, I'll tell you how to build your year. This is something that if you don't see it, you're going to miss a blessing. One of the ways to build your faith this year is by winning others to Jesus Christ. Now look what it says in verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now of some have compassion. We have at our church something called soul winning. It's not soul hunting, like one lady said years ago. It's soul winning. Soul winning. Sometimes called evangelism or outreach. Do you know what I have found? A lot of times people get this idea. I don't know enough about the Bible to go tell people about God. And certainly all of us are just still learning about the Bible. But one of the very best ways that I've seen people in this church grow is when they just go out and tell what they know. Amen. Like, for example, I know I'm a sinner, right? And you know, I talk to somebody, I don't know a lot about it, but I'll tell you this first, for all have sinned. I have sinned, I know I'm a sinner. For all have sinned. And I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ died for my sin. But God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so you start saying what you know. And by the way, if you're saved, you know enough to help someone else get saved. Amen. Isn't that great? Amen. So you say what you know. But then someone says, well, you know, what about this question or that question? And you think, well, I might not have the answer. Don't let pride get in your way from being a soul winner. It's okay if you don't have the answer. How many of you are willing and ready to admit you don't have every answer to life or the Bible tonight? Would you raise your hand? So what do you do when you don't have the answer? You say, you know what? I don't have the answer to that one. But I'm going to come back here in a few days and give you the answer. You get in the Bible. You go to your Sunday school teacher. You ask the pastor. You find some answers from the Bible. Guess what happens in the process of that? You're building up your faith. You're building up your faith. Sometimes people get involved helping in a class or teaching a class or a lesson. It actually helps them to grow in their faith. And that's why we encourage people to serve the Lord. But you can build by winning others. Now, notice the Bible says here that with some people, you have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear. One of the reasons that we need to walk in the Holy Spirit is because you can't treat everybody the same when you're witnessing. Some people need real compassion. The Bible says He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And if you're in, for example, a lot of times in the hospital, you need to pray, Lord, help me to show forth compassion here. If you're visiting a family that's going through a real tragedy, you want to have compassion. Some save with compassion. And others, it says, save with fear. I remember when I was first here, 24 years old, knocking on doors. I knocked on a door down in downtown Lancaster. I don't know who all lived there, but I mean, I was standing there with my tie and my white shirt on the doorstep looking up. Some giant guy walked out. He had more tattoos all over him and a black vest, and he had names of all his girlfriends down both sides crossed out, and the more recent ones still there and so forth. And big old buck knife, you know, and just a biker. And what do you want? That type of thing. I said, I'm Paul Chappell. I'm the pastor. Folks, I looked dumber than the average Mormon missionaries do riding their bikes around, I'm telling you. I just looked like I just got out of high school, probably, standing there. I'm the pastor. He kind of looked at me like, you're no pastor. And I said, I am a pastor. I said, I'm here to tell you about the Lord, about how you can know your own way to heaven. And I began talking to the man. Just came to my mind. He just passed away last week, but the first we just got the call. And I was talking with him about the things of the Lord. You know, after a minute, he kept making fun of me. He kept saying things, just kind of argumentative. For some reason, something just welled up in me. Believe me, it wasn't a desire to win an argument, because I'm not sure I would have won the argument. But there was something spiritually that welled up in me. And I said, I'm going to tell you something, sir. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell someday. And I said, you need to listen to what the Bible says. When I said that, he just kind of softened and let me tell him what the Bible said and accepted Christ as his Savior. You know, some people, it's compassion. Some people, it's fear. It's telling them about the fire, about the potential damnation without Christ. You say, well, how do you know who to tell what? You simply must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But as you're out telling others about the Lord and witnessing for the Lord, it is a process in which you grow spiritually. Sometimes we need to win back people that are even believers. The Bible speaks of this. Look at Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one a spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. So sometimes someone gets away from the Lord, and you need a spiritual man or two or ladies to go and talk to them and try to win them back. Sometimes you need compassion. Sometimes you need to be, hey, you're living in sin. This isn't right. But your whole goal is not to prove who's right or wrong. Your whole goal is to win them back to the Lord, you see. And then sometimes you go to someone that's lost. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, folks, listen very carefully tonight. How many of you would say, Pastor, I truly want this year to be a building year for me spiritually. I want this to be a year where I build and grow. Then here are five wonderful steps tonight that we must take. First, we build by believing. We hear the preaching, we add, we grow the spiritual nutrients of the Word of God, believing the Bible. Then we build through prayer. Take time to be holy this year. Take time to talk to the Lord and to meditate on the things of the Lord. Meditate on His attributes. Spend time with Him. Then build by keeping yourself in the love of God. If you miss a church service, or you miss a devotional time, or you miss things that God's provided for you, and you start substituting that out with something else, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. I was talking to a man the other day, and he went in the doctor, and he was real dizzy, and I forget all the symptoms, but I think he had palpitations and real dizzy and so forth. And the doctor's blood pressure was sky high. The doctor was trying to do all these tests and figure out what happened. Turns out that he had been really, really busy, working night shifts, had to drive through some states or something. He'd been drinking coffee, and drinking these energy drinks. I've never had one of those things, but just drinking them and drinking them. And instead of having balanced meals, and instead of having, you know, fruit and vegetables and balanced In-N-Out burgers and stuff like that, he's drinking the energy drinks and coffee to the point he about got himself in a bad situation. Look, at you cannot get out of God's will and try to take the energy drink of the devil and think you're going to keep going spiritually. It's not going to work that way. You've got to keep yourself in the love of God. Then you build by looking. Every day, remember, Lord, if you come today, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. And then you build by winning. Get involved in the soul winning program this year. Get a partner. Get someone that you can go out and tell someone else about Jesus with. And if you have a hard question, thank the Lord for it. Get the answer and go back and give them the answer and grow this year in your faith.